What a wonderful thing it is to be together to worship our God tonight, to glorify His name. Just the experience of singing a song like the one we just sang, "We Shall See the King Someday," the song which enlivens our hope and has us looking forward to heaven. That's worth just being here all by itself, isn't it? And then to hear the wonderful prayer that Buford led, just so well thought out as we approached our God together. These are things that make worship the wonderful experience that it is, and we're glad that you can all be here tonight, and all of us together can experience being in the presence of our God and worshiping Him. Have you ever been out in public somewhere and noticed an undisciplined child? Maybe in a restaurant or Walmart or a church assembly. A child that was just really off the reservation and causing all sorts of trouble, and the parents couldn't control and maybe didn't seem to even want to try to control. There are a lot of those, it seems like. I remember being in a McDonald's several years ago. I was holding a meeting up in Pennsylvania, and I was eating with a family there, and there was a young, about 2 or 3 year old child that was just wreaking havoc over the entire little restaurant, the McDonald's restaurant, and just, I mean, causing problems everywhere, running around, just terrorizing everybody. And it wasn't neither one of his parents apparently were with him, but finally his grandmother, who was the one who had him there, decides to take him up and take him to the restroom, and apparently she just wore him out. And when he came back out, he was an entirely different human being. And I just thought, what a wonderful thing to see a child who was undisciplined and needed discipline to get discipline. In Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 15, "The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." I've seen that situation, and you have too, where parents just sort of hang their heads when they see how their children are behaving, or misbehaving, maybe we should say. "A child left to himself brings shame to his mother." It makes you wonder why they don't do more. It makes you wonder why they don't practice discipline more. Why isn't the child spanked? Why isn't the child corrected? Why endure that kind of shame? The same principle of disciplining a child so that the child can be what he ought to be, and the one who's supposed to be offering the discipline can have some peace and some self-respect, that same principle applies in churches. Churches need discipline. And when they don't get it, they're an embarrassment to their Heavenly Father, to the shepherds who are supposed to be disciplining them, and to the Lord. Churches need discipline. The Apostle Paul had to deal with a church that was undisciplined in 1 Corinthians chapters 4 and 5. And instruct them in the way and lead them into such a way that they could have the discipline that they needed, that they would no longer be an embarrassment to their Heavenly Father or to Paul himself as an apostle who planted the church. When you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the latter part of the chapter, Paul has written some strong words to the church at Corinth. He says in verse 14, though, he says, "I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you." And so here's an undisciplined church. And since Paul is like their father, he's warning them. He says in verse 15, "For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." So Paul sort of regards himself as their father, they as his children. And he's saying to them, you need discipline. You need discipline because you haven't imitated my ways as children should imitate their father. One of the things that parents learn is that children are great imitators. And that if you will model behavior that is proper and good before them, a lot of times they'll catch on to that. That's part of the early discipline process. That's part of the training. Just to show a child how he is to behave by the way that you behave. And if you behave properly before a child and then they start misbehaving, they really don't have any excuse, do they? That's kind of what Paul is saying here. Notice what he says in verse 16. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. Follow what I've done. Imitate my behavior before you, and you'll be doing the right thing. And he says then that you need to be reminded. For this reason, I've sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. So they needed to be reminded of what Paul, as their father, so to speak, did and taught and how he behaved. They needed to be reminded of those ways of his. Timothy, then, if we could stretch the analogy a little bit, might be like the babysitter. You know, who says, now your mom said, or your dad said, you're not supposed to be doing that. Remember what the rule is? What we're supposed to be doing and not doing here? Timothy's sort of that babysitter who's reminding the children of what they're supposed to be doing and not doing. They needed to realize that they were going to have to answer to Paul. He says in verse 18, some of you are puffed up as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod, or in love, and with the spirit of gentleness? Mothers, have you ever laid out this warning to your children? When daddy gets home, you're going to get it. I think I heard that a few times when I was growing up. I'm not sure that's always the way to handle things, but there are times when that's very, very effective. And what Paul is saying to his Corinthian children is, if you don't straighten up, when daddy gets home, you're going to get it. If I have to, I'll come home with a rod. And I will discipline those who need the discipline. Now, so what do you want? Do you want me to come home with a rod, or do you want me to come back and be gentle and kind and us have a good, loving experience? So it was the Corinthians' choice, and he's putting it to them as their choice. They could determine by their behavior, by what they did, what Paul was going to do. I saw a plaque on a desk a few years ago. It was actually on the desk of a car salesman, of all things. But it read something like this: if I don't discipline myself, someone else will. What Paul is telling the Corinthians is, if you don't discipline yourselves, I will. If you don't discipline yourselves, I will. If a church does not discipline itself, the Lord will. You can count on that. As it was, though, in Corinth, the church was undisciplined. They needed to know that their behavior would determine whether Paul would come with a spirit of discipline or gentleness. Well, what makes for an undisciplined church? What is Paul driving at by these metaphors that he's using here? It becomes painfully obvious in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 exactly what he's getting at when he accuses them of being undisciplined and not imitating him and not doing the things that he says and not following his ways. We have listed for us in 1 Corinthians 5 some of the characteristics of this Corinthian church that demonstrate just exactly how undisciplined in the Lord they were. First of all, they had sinful members among them. It is actually reported, if you just kind of you realize the chapters are added by men, and this is an unhandy chapter break right here, because really from chapter 4 and verse 14 all the way through the end of chapter 5, I think it should be all looked at together. So we come to chapter 5 and verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. So not only is there sin among the church in the church at Corinth, there is sin that is egregious. There is sin that is just terrible even to think about, that Christians could involve themselves in something like this. It's not even something that the world would say would be okay. You know, that's awful when Christians get involved in things that are not only worldly, they're beyond worldly. They're beyond even what the world would accept. And that's what had happened with the church at Corinth. It's a terrible situation. And it was one, going back to what we said to begin with, that I'm sure was embarrassing to Paul. was embarrassing in a sense, did not bring glory to, maybe that's the way to put it, to God in heaven, caused others to blaspheme His holy name, because here's the way your children are behaving. An undisciplined church is going to have members that are sinful. And worse than that, members that are sinful and other members who seem to be happy about it. Seem not to want the situation corrected. For Paul says in verse 2, "You are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you." I happened to see a television commercial this afternoon for a Baptist church in our area. And as part of that commercial, there was a line that went something like this: "We will not judge you or try to fix you." That's the attitude that a lot of churches have and a lot of people in the world have. We're not going to try to fix anybody. We're not going to try to straighten anybody out. We're proud that we accept all kinds of people. And all sorts of sinners just can keep on doing whatever they're doing. We're not going to judge that. We're not going to try to fix the behavior. If I understand what the message is, that was their message. We're going to see later on in this context that in congregations, we better be doing some judging. And we better be doing some fixing. If we're going to be disciplined. If we're going to be what God wants us to be. You can't just say, anybody come here who wants to, and we're not going to say whether what you're doing is right or wrong. We're not going to make any statements about that whatsoever. You just go on and do whatever you want to do. We're not going to try to fix you. What do you wind up with? Children running around crazy in McDonald's. That's what you wind up with. The Lord's church, Christians running around crazy in the world. That's what you wind up with. It's exactly the same principle. Pride, the worldly pride that exists in so many churches today is frankly, it's beyond belief, brethren, that we could be proud that we wink at sin. That we're so accepting and tolerant of anything and any behavior and anybody who is engaged in that thing or that behavior. That's what I saw in that commercial this afternoon. Oh, they were proud they weren't going to judge anybody. They were proud they weren't going to fix anybody. That's how Corinth was. They were puffed up. Proverbs 11 and verse 2, when pride comes, then comes shame. Proverbs 16 and verse 18, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Another characteristic of an undisciplined church that we see in verse 2 is an unwillingness to experience sorrow. Again, notice that he says, "You're puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this thing might be taken out of the way." There is a reason to be mournful and sorrowful when Christians encounter sin, especially in their own midst. In James chapter 4 and verse 8, James writes, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom." Here's what Corinth needed. They needed just a breakdown, broken heart, sorrow for the sin that was being committed right there among them by one of their members. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will exalt you. Characteristics of an undisciplined church: sinful members, pride, unwillingness to experience sorrow. Oh, we don't want to deal with this because somebody might get sad. Somebody might have their feelings hurt. Well, people who are in sin need to get sad. They need to have their feelings hurt. They need to lament and mourn and weep. It's what's good for them. There was, in the church in Corinth, a spreading infection. Chapter 5 and verse 6. "Your glorying is not good." Your boasting, your pride, your glorying is not good. "Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" You know how that works, don't you? You take a little bit of yeast and you put it in bread and you wind up baking stuff like Barbara Gregg does. It's really good, that yeast bread. But it goes all throughout it. A little lump of it and it rises to be this big. Permeates the whole thing. What happens in churches that are not disciplined, where sin is not dealt with, is that the idea of sin begins to spread among the members. And if so-and-so can do this, then I can do that. And we begin to justify our actions, not by what the Lord has said, but by looking at one another. And I don't know how many times I've talked to people who are in sin, and they'll point to somebody else and say, well, I'm better than so-and-so. Well, if so-and-so is the Lord, that's great, but if he's not, that really doesn't matter. Because the Lord is our standard. Infection spreads like leaven in a lump of dough. Sin spreads. This is the undisciplined church that Paul is dealing with when he writes this letter to Corinth. What are some of the characteristics of the needed discipline? What had to happen here to correct all of this? First of all, what had to happen was there needed to be church action, congregational action in dealing with the problem. Notice chapter 5 and verse 3. I'll read verses 3 and 4. For I indeed, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have already judged as though I were present him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. I want you to notice, especially in verse 4 right here, that church action was necessary. When you're gathered together, all of you together need to do something. This doesn't need to just be something that one or two people do. This needs to be something that the church as a whole, an action of the body in that locale. You need to do this for this person in order to correct the problem. Secondly, the action needed to be immediate. Paul doesn't say, you got this person here, they're committing this sin, you need to wait 6 months before you try anything. The indication is he expects them to take care of this as soon as they get this letter. He's already judged this person, he says. Paul's not even there. He says, I'm absent, but I'm present in spirit. I've already judged him. And so here's what needs to happen. Here and now. Deliver this one to Satan. In Proverbs 13 and verse 24, we learn about disciplining children, that he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly, the New King James Version says. Discipline needs to be quick. It needs to be relatively immediate. Now, I know there's, you know, giving people time to repent and all of that sort of thing, which needs to be adequate, but when it comes to when the child needs the spanking, the child needs the spanking. And waiting and holding out that discipline is not going to help them or anybody else. Paul indicates that this discipline in this case needed to be quite immediate. And it had a purpose. The purpose of saving souls and purifying the church. It's put in a really interesting way in verse 5, isn't it? Deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. It's all aimed at saving this person's soul. But what does he mean? Deliver him to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. The idea is, he wants to fiddle around in the world. He wants to play with the sins of Satan. Just let Satan have him. Let him go out in the world. Let Satan get control of his life. You know, Satan makes things look so good. And he tempts us, and then we get hold of a sin, and we won't let go of it, and our brothers try to correct us, and we still won't let go of it. And so when that gets to that situation, Paul says, you just let that person go out in the world. They love the world so much, you just go ahead and push them out in it. And see how they like it after a while. The prodigal son found out after a while it wasn't so pleasant out there, right? That was basically his situation. You remember the manna in the wilderness? Or the quail, when they wanted meat? And God gave them so much meat that it came out their nostrils. They decided maybe they didn't want that meat anymore. That's what Paul's telling this church to do. Somebody wants the world and he won't let loose of it, you just let him have the world. And the idea is that their fleshly desires, you know, after a while, even the most hardened sinner can come to the conclusion, somebody who's been drinking, doing drugs, messed up their life with sexual immorality, you know, and you just go on whatever the list of sins you want to name, and many, many of them can go so far and get all the way to the bottom. Finally, they say, I don't want this anymore. But a lot of people have to get to the bottom before they start to come back up. And that's what Paul is recognizing here. It works not only for the saving of the soul, but also for the purifying of the church. The Lord's church needs to be pure. We need to be holy in order to glorify our God properly. He says, your glorying is not good in verse 6. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So he extends this metaphor of the leavened bread. And he's saying basically what we want in the church is a pure relationship with Christ, our Passover who's been sacrificed. And the symbolism here is of a bread that is completely unleavened. You remember in the Passover, all of the leaven had to be put out of the house, and the bread that they ate was unleavened bread, which brings us to why we use unleavened bread even in the Lord's Supper still today, because that was instituted during the Passover. But the point is, there was no impurity there. And we as the body of Christ, which that bread, by the way, symbolizes, there's to be no impurity in us. Paul will say in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 and 17, that we being many are one bread, one body. Talking about the bread of the Lord's Supper. There's a purity in that. We are that unleavened bread. The body of Christ. What this involves in specifics is, if you're going to discipline somebody, you need to publicly identify the person who's to be disciplined. You see that in verse 4. When you, he says, are gathered together along with my spirit. So here's a public gathering where this is going to be done. It involves determining not to keep company on a social level with this person. Notice in verse 9, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters. Since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, a reviler, a drunkard, an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. So you cut off social interaction with this individual. You just let them live in the world. And you don't encourage them in any way, shape, or form with close association, eating meals together, or any social engagements whatsoever. This behavior, this discipline that you're giving a person, comes as a result of judgment. And I said we'd get back to this. Earlier, Paul had said, I've already judged this person. And then he gets back to that concept in verse 12. He says, what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves that evil person. See, it is not our business, necessarily, to judge everybody who's outside the church. But if we've got people in the church, it is our business. You know, people have misapplied Matthew chapter 7 so much. Judge not that you be not judged. Jesus wasn't talking about helping one another keep pure of our sins in the relationship in the local church in Matthew 7. He just wasn't. We're plainly told in this text and other places we need to be looking out for one another. We need to rebuke sin where we see it. We need to point it out so people can correct it. Because we're all trying to go to heaven. and we can't go to heaven with sin on us. We have to make a determination. Is what my brother is doing here, is it a sin or not? And if it is, I need to approach him about it. I need to help him get over it. And if he won't get over it, I need to participate with the church in disciplining him so he will. This is Paul's plain instruction in this context. Proverbs 15 and verse 10 says that harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way, and he who hates correction will die. Just a few more minutes. I appreciate your good attention on this important subject tonight. What are the characteristics of a disciplined church? The good news about Corinth is that it went from being a very undisciplined church to a pretty disciplined church. By the time Paul writes the second letter, 2 Corinthians, a number of corrections have been made. Things that are listed all through the first book, chapter after chapter, he mentions fault after fault after fault that needed correcting. And we've seen in chapters 4 and 5 some specific things. When Paul writes 2 Corinthians, we come down to chapter 2. And notice with me in verse 4. Referring to that earlier letter, he says, "Out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you." Paul loved these people. He loved them so much that he could not discipline them. Ever heard a parent say, "Well, I just love my child too much to spank him"? No, you don't. You don't love him enough. You don't love him enough. Again, we saw in Proverbs, the one who loves his child disciplines him promptly. Leaders of a church who love the church are going to discipline. Read on with me in verse 6, starting in verse 5. Paul says, "If anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. This punishment, which was inflicted by the majority, is sufficient for such a man." What the Corinthian church had done, and I believe that he's talking specifically about what he instructed them to do in 1 Corinthians 5. I know there is some disagreement among some brethren about that, but I really don't see many other viable options here. I believe, from what we have in Scripture at least, some people have other ideas, but I believe from what we have in Scripture that he is fairly plainly talking about what he instructed them to do concerning withdrawing from this individual in 1 Corinthians 5 that we've just studied. And he says that this was a sufficient and appropriate punishment that was inflicted by the majority. There are a number of things here that are important to point out. First of all, that Paul calls it a punishment. I've been in business meetings years ago when I was growing up, and the church was thinking about withdrawing from somebody or practicing discipline, and someone says, "Well, we don't want to act like we're going to punish them." Well, what is discipline? It's punishment. This is punishment that's inflicted by, maybe not even everybody's going to go along with it. What does Paul say? The majority. Whoever's following the lead of the leadership will. A disciplined church will provide appropriate punishment to those who need it. But a disciplined church will also know what it means to forgive and love that person. Not only while the discipline is going on, but especially forgive them and accept them back when they make correction. So Paul says in verse 7, "So that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore I urge you to reaffirm your love to him." So here's this happy circumstance where, in fact, the church in Corinth had practiced the discipline that Paul had commanded. And a man had changed his life and turned around. he'd experienced that sorrow. The church at Corinth had been grieved through the whole experience. It was not pleasant. But now we come out through that after the spanking is over and the parent hugs the child. And maybe even the child initiates that. The child wants to come back and be hugged. And here this man is in need of love, in need of affirmation that he is loved, in need of knowing that he is forgiven by the people who he has offended. And Paul says, you love him. You let him know just how much you love him. Don't let him be swallowed up with too much sorrow. When somebody comes back to the Lord, when somebody makes it right with him and with his body, every member of the body should rejoice and let their joy be known to this one who God has forgiven. The last thing I want to note with you this evening, as Paul writes in verse 8, he says, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. He says, for to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. A disciplined church is one that obeys in all things. In the things that might grieve us, that might cause temporary difficulties, that are unpleasant. See, it's easy for me, isn't it, for you to, God says, you know, sing praises to His name. That's easy to do. What a wonderful thing to praise our God. God says, you know, pray to Him when we're in need and be thankful for... That's not that hard to do. Practicing discipline in the church, withdrawing from somebody who needs it. Now there's something that it, even in this text, it says it can cause grief. It's a time of sorrow. Are we just going to do the easy things? Are we just going to do the easy things, or are we going to do everything? Paul says, I wrote all that to you, among other things, also, to put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. So here at Eastside, what kind of church should Eastside be? A disciplined church or an undisciplined one? Churches are like children. There are a lot of undisciplined ones around. But they don't bring glory and honor to their Heavenly Father. Let's determine that here at Eastside, we're going to be obedient in all things. And it may be painful, and it may cause grief, but there is joy. There is joy when a sinner comes to repentance. There is joy in realizing that the church is purged of impurity. And there is joy in obeying our God, no matter what the cost. Tonight, maybe there's someone here who's been living an undisciplined life. Maybe you haven't been disciplining yourself as you should. Paul talks about he disciplined himself and took control of his body, lest after he'd preached to others, he himself might be a castaway, might be rejected. We need to discipline ourselves and take control of our own bodies. And if you haven't been doing that in your private life, and you need to make correction of that right now tonight, get forgiveness. God will forgive you. If you're outside of Christ and would be a Christian, there's no better time than now to name the name of Jesus and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. What are you waiting for? We'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.